And you've landed at Cross Defense, that unique program where we do nothing but talk about apologetics, the challenges that a lot of people of all ages have about Christianity and the biblical admonition to all Christians to be prepared to make an apologia, a defense of the faith. And so we welcome you in this day, Monday, September the 28th, 2015. Rod Zwanitzer, your host, coming to you again live through the studios of Worldwide KFUO, the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in suburbia St. Louis, Missouri, USA. We want to, as we always do, give thanks and a shout out to the underwriter of this program, Luther Academy. Check them out. Great stuff at their website, lutheracademy.com. You can get on their mailing list. You can get on their prayer list. You can get weekly devotions. You can find out about the wonderful things that this group is doing around the globe. We also want to welcome back, and I think I was going to check it, but I think he was the first or the second guest ever on this apologetic show, Cross Defense. I'm talking about Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. He of White Horse in fame, also over 30 years as a professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California. And now his recent gig that he's a part of, 1517, The Legacy Project. Welcome back to Cross Defense, Rod.
Thanks. Good to be here.
Great to have you here. And also his son, Ted Rosenblatt, CEO and president of the 1517 Legacy Group, and also New Reformation Press Books, that we're going to talk about one of their new and available publications. Welcome to Cross Defense, Ted.
Thank you for having us, Rod.
How's the weather out there in California? I know you probably need some more rain after the drought.
Yeah, that's the first thing we need. Then if we get a little cool, that would be fine. But first, water.
Yeah, that's precious out your way. So we'll continue to pray for that.
Thank you.
Guys, this project that you are a part of, and we have one of your books today on the program, is so fascinating and so timely. Rod, let's start with you. How did this thought develop and come to fruition?
Well, the background was that I had trained under Dr. Montgomery years ago, and then I discovered that my own synod really had dropped apologetics. It's one of the three divisions of systematic theology, and they dropped it for more than a century. So this one comes from knowing, first of all, that a church has a zillion things on its plate and can't do everything. And second of all, we didn't have the guys trained in the field. So now, almost miraculously, 8 or 9 of the guys that I trained during their undergraduate years in evidential apologetics are now called as faculty to the Irvine University. So we're trying to fill that gap, knowing the church can't. And we've got guys who went on for European PhDs, hold them in hand, that's why they were called, and are able to do, all over the country, seminars in intro to apologetics for Lutherans and others. So it was to get into that absence. There was only one exception. Dr. Adam Francisco, for a few years, taught it at the Fort Wayne Seminary, and then we called him to Irvine, so he was no longer there to do it. Now, it's not all we're going to do, but it's the first thing we're going to do.
And I remember, Rod, I think the magazine there at Concordia University, Irvine, California, had an article, or somebody did, on those offspring of yours,
yeah,
and apologetics. And I thank you for that, not only for what you're doing for the Church Universal, but for this show, because they are the mainstay of the guest and doing,
sure,
a marvelous job. Ted, so when did this 1517 Legacy Project kick off, and what are the components of it, and how might people investigate and join in?
We started getting the idea a few years ago, and as you know, it was focused exactly on the sort of thing that Dad was just talking about. But there are a whole bunch of us that all had the similar idea, and one of the things that we did to launch and take off with this was to acquire the large majority, most of Dr. Montgomery's works, so that we could get those available to the coming generations, get some things republished, get them in electronic format for the first time, which was we believe was these things were in dire need of.
All audio.
Then we went and moved forward with our publishing house. We have since, now that we were talking about one of the books we have published, we have also now have a speakers bureau, so that all the wonderful authors and that are writing these books are also now able to engage with audiences live, and are now showing up at churches and other venues to teach about the things they are writing about, which is critical. If people want to learn more about all the different things we're doing, you can find all our projects and information about it at 1517legacy.com. And it's a simple organization. We have a simple purpose. And as we come upon the 500th anniversary of the 16th century Reformation, we have put this organization together for a very simple series of reasons. 1517, the Legacy Project, serves churches and the world by providing a safe place for those broken by the church. We supply theological resources that strengthen congregations and modeling ways of engaging the culture in a manner that is thoughtful, courageous, and Christ-centered. And this is how we are intending to bring this message to the world at large, to help us return to the Reformation of the 16th century, and to use all the new technologies at our fingertips to be able to do so.
Hey, Ted, tell the listeners, I'm on there all the time, so I love all the great wealth of resource you have for those of us into apologetics. But tell our listener who's never been there what they're going to find when they go to 1517legacy.com.
So what you're going to find at 1517legacy.com is you're going to find our blog. And we have a growing number of writers coming and adding their voices, many of whom will be writing books that we are going to be publishing. You are also going to find an outlet for some of our other projects, such as Virtue in the Wasteland, a podcast hosted by Dr. Jeff Mallinson and Dr. Dan Van Voorhees, who are authors who also write here, and for another project of ours, the Jagged Word blog, which is kind of a different flavor of gospel-focused writing that you will find. The content there is right on the front page, and we make it available so that people can hopefully jump around and follow all the different links that we have for the different things that we have that might be interested in. We also have our store on there, and you can go and poke around in our products. And pick up our downloadable products or our books. We have ebooks there. And we're going to be launching, actually coming up here in October, we're about to launch another book coming out by Dr. Scott Keith on fatherhood.
Yeah, on being a father.
Wow. So when you get a copy available of that, guy, send me a review one and let's get him on the show here.
Absolutely. And, I hope that one goes viral, because it's not a how-to book. It's what a father is and why. I hope that thing just goes wild. It's so good.
Excellent. And we have multiple shows here at Worldwide KFUO that we can pitch that, and we should. You know, I was going to mention, too, in the store, not only do you have the mother load of John Warwick Montgomery's books and his debates and all of that rich stuff, but you also have some new published books. One of them we just had on the show, guys, Stephen Hines' book. I'm looking for the title here. I know it's
The Christian Life.
Yes, that was fantastic.
Yeah, nobody in the Missouri Synod is more acquainted with the Lutheran view of sanctification than Steve Hine. He is the expert. He there's nobody to touch him, and he said, "I want you guys to publish my book," and that thing is going wild too, and with good reason. Steve really, really knows that subject well.
Absolutely, Rod. And you know what impressed me is You know, when I read it, and I'm sure you would echo this, we all say, yeah, we Lutherans who are real Lutherans and into it, yeah, we know all this. But he puts it in such a fresh
yep.
and vibrant language that I think even the person that's never tasted the richness of this before, sanctification according to the Bible, will be really, really blessed. So check that one out. And you can do so, dear listener, not only by going to 1517legacy.com, but if you don't want to write that down, the archive of the show, we're going to have a direct link to that website, 1517legacy.com. You can check out all that Ted was telling you about. There is so much there. But for today, we want to talk about the apologetic of the Reformation. Is there a need today for still what the Reformation principles were all about? Does the church need reforming today? And this is this great new book that I wanted Rod and Ted to share with us today, Where Christ is Present, A Theology for All Seasons on the 500th Anniversary of the Reformation. Edited by two great, great Christian men and authors, John Warwick Montgomery and Gene Edward Feith, both no strangers to this show or Worldwide KFUO or our dear friends over at Issues, etc. Rod, let's start with this, if we can. Why this specific book at this time, on the edge, the cusp of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation?
Well, it's to do something that the LCMS hasn't seemed that much interested in doing, and that is to fire out our theology broadly, not just to each other. White Horse Inn, I've sort of set the mark on that or tried to, and it's really important because everybody who reads knows that the megachurch movement is going to implode. What we don't know is whether people will feel burned and go to atheism or whether they'll start looking for a more historic church. Nobody knows where they're going to go. And part of the reason I've been on the White Horse Inn is to say there's a church you've never heard of that holds a really, really high view of Christ and a really high view of the Bible. And you might want to, before you even think of going Roman Catholic or going Eastern Orthodox, try that church. It's called the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You'll find the historic liturgy. You'll find a hymn book that isn't filled with silly. You'll sing, as Robert Preuss said, sing the faith into your heart with its hymns. And that pastor is going to preach Christ to you. And he's going to make sure that you know that Christ saves even failing Christians, and he's going to absolve you of your sin in the name of the triune God. Try it.
Excellent. And I'm with you. I think that I've always said that, you know, CPH and some of other outlets, they should have been doing more of this, of, you know, giving the apologetic, giving some ammo why we Lutherans really have the true faith. And
yeah.
That your volume, I like what Montgomery said in the introduction here. This book is a start about helping people on their quest for that ideal church home. And
mm-hmm.
Ted, this book is a compilation of a bunch of people setting out to do that, to help people explore why Lutherans have the ideal church home. Can you share a little bit of the layout of that effort?
Yeah, the first thing to do is to read Dr. Montgomery's intro. That'll tell you whether you're going to like what you're about to look at or not. And I'd read also his closing to it, wonderful closing. It really is unabashedly and unashamedly pro-Lutheran, and every author is saying, here's why, and comparing it to your other choices. For somebody who's serious, this is a book you could start with when you're coming unhooked from where you are or wondering whether there's somebody who can do this better or who won't trap you into law again after sort of baiting you with the gospel and then you end up in the law again. We don't, not when we do what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
So it is an effort to say, this ought to be on your list. This little church ought to be on your list to check out. And here's why.
Amen. You know, Ted, I don't know, maybe you guys have had the same experience that I had, but, you know, the Pope's visit here to our country kind of opened up the doors for, you know, talking a little bit more serious theology. I had a Roman Catholic friend who then told me she switched to an Episcopalian, and she wanted to know why I was posting this vicious stuff on social media about, you know, why the Pope did not even speak hardly anything about Jesus. And you know, my answer to her was pretty profound. And I said, boy, we Lutherans believe it's a downright dirty shame and sin if the supposed voice of Christ on the planet doesn't even talk about the main thing and keep the main thing the main thing. Ted, well, what do you think?
It really reveals what our culture is in the middle of right now. And it highlights the thing that we've been talking about here within our circles for some time, and it spurred this project that we've created. You look at what people are talking about in and outside the church. Look at how Christians and churchgoers are perceived in general, and you have certain very prominent voices that come out, such as the Pope, and there are others, obviously, and they make these sorts of statements, and it's amazing how consistent that Jesus is not part of what they don't even seem to be thinking about Jesus, let alone talking about him. If Jesus is that absent in the public square, I personally believe that is coming from the fact that that Jesus is primarily and initially absent within the churches. And we really would like to see, as you know, in our Reformation roots of the 16th century, which is why we keep banging this drum, we want to return to that Christ focus within the churches.
Well said. You know, if Jesus isn't front and center of what the church is about, you wonder how Christian it really is. Rod, how about you? Have you had opportunity to talk with people that were maybe put off by the majority, I would say, as I told my friends, of a non-Lutheran bent, why we were, most of Christians were kind of put off by the Pope and his emphases.
Yeah, I tend to operate more with the classical than what this Pope said last week. I get people asking me, and I send them back to their Baltimore Catechism, or send them back to the Council of Trent. And it's no wonder Luther said, if you don't have assurance of your salvation, if you're filled with doubts as to whether you're in or out, Rome's theology will create doubt in you because there's no assurance whatever. Even the Pope can't be assured he'll get in.
Let's speak of that for a minute, Rod, because you bring it up a good point. Why is doubt so evil and dark when it's brought up in line of a person's eternal salvation?
Well, it looks like in the biblical books, especially in 1 John, that one of the things we ought to be able to be confident of is that Christ died for us and for our sin. And you'd be amazed when you look through different churches how little that's really addressed. Now, God bless the Southern Baptists. They try to do it, but they haven't got any sacraments. So you have to go back to your conversion over and over again and say, was it real? Did I really mean it? Did I really repent? And you're stuck. In the Lutheran Church, you've got baptism that brought you in when all you could do was cry because the water was too cold. And you've got the Lord's Supper that assures you by name that Christ died for you and for your sin. And other churches don't have that.
Boy, I like the way you put that, and you know, a lot of us like to say, who's doing the verbs? Who's running the action in salvation? With the Bible, it's all Jesus, in the Word and in the sacraments, saving us, where the others, as you expressed it, leave it up to us what we can do, or team up with Jesus and do some, and that brings the doubt in, doesn't it?
Sure it does. We've had White Horse in listeners over 20 years who would phone in and say, well, what's my part? And Mike will smile and tell me to go ahead. I'll say, look, your contribution is your sin. The Father's contribution is the Son who died for it.
Wow. Hey,
let me throw in, too, on that. One of the things we consistently see is one of the arguments we're having a lot is how much the old Adam wants to try to make his works in any way play into his salvation. The sinner wants so badly to make the works out to be in any way attached to the salvation, rather than letting them be a gift that you have for your neighbor, and that these things do happen, and you end up doing these wonderful things in your assurance, and you're not anxiously doing them because you're fearing that if you're not doing them enough or well enough, that you're going to fall away from the faith today.
Right on, Ted. Listen, I want to read this little quote from the fine chapter by Gene Edward Veith, The Religious Landscape in this 21st Century.
No.
He wrote this: Luther did not, as is often said, start a new church, much less start his own church. Rather, he was trying to reform the church that already existed by re-emphasizing its essence, namely the good news, the gospel, that Christ saves sinners. He goes on to say, Rod, that today the church, including its Protestant branches, also needs reforming. Now, I know that the 1517 Legacy Project is right there. Talk to us a little bit about that need for reforming today.
Well, it's really very simple, as Dr. Veith has written. I want to know that it's God's grace at the beginning. I need to know that in the middle of it all, it's only God's grace. And I need to know at the end of it all that it's only God's grace, only Christ. And boy, you start using just those questions, and the number of churches that'll do it reduces by 9 out of 10. Now, we're unknown on the American church menu, but it's partly because we've only done things with ourselves. We're like a ghetto, and we've got the greatest, greatest theology in the world, but we won't go outside our circles much. I remember at Greenleaf School of Law, I had a Biola grad sitting in the back row one time, and he finally got justification free, and he stood up, and he said, "This is marvelous." He said, "Let's start a new church." Good little Baptist that he was. And I said, "Don, it already exists. It has a name. It's called the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It'll be grace at the beginning, it'll be grace in the middle, and it'll be grace at the end."
Wow, that's a great story. For that listener out there somewhere in the world, Rod, that heard that word grace and doesn't know what it was, give us a 30-second quick definition of grace.
Okay, it's not what Rome says. It's not a substance fed into the human heart. If you go to any good lexicon, it's going to tell you that grace is God's unmerited favor based on Christ and his death, or in Latin, propter Christum. Luther wrote to Melanchthon one time, he said, "Go and sin bravely. The whole gospel is outside of you. Then go to the cross and bravely confess it." Melanchthon tend to wander around in his innards. Grace is God's favor because of Christ's cross. He is favorable toward the sinner because he's taken the sinner's sin into his own body and died for it.
I love that. You know, somebody told me, take each letter of the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's excellent. Now, we're going to talk more about that, the apologetic of the Reformation, with Dr. Rod and Ted Rosenblatt and their great new book, Where Christ is Present. When we come back, you're listening to Cross Defense. Stick with us.
Providing solid confessional Lutheran resources for pastors around the world. That's Luther Academy. Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, the 13-volume Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and global conferences for strengthening pastors. That's Luther Academy. Sign up for our email news and support our efforts at lutheracademy.com or call us at 260-452-2211.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true Word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We are excited to walk alongside Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members and ministries as they witness and perform works of mercy and compassion around the world. Investments with LCEF provide the exceptional financial resources used daily to build faith communities and serve God's people. Our loans and ministry support services are available to LCMS congregations, schools, and organizations, as well as rostered church workers. Visit LCEF today.
Hi, this is Dave Schmidt inviting you and your golf buddies to participate in Christian Friends of New America's third annual golf tournament, Tuesday, October 13th at Norwood Hills Country Club. Funds raised help CFNA welcome refugees and new Americans in the name of Jesus Christ, as CFNA helps them establish a new life through Bible studies, tutoring, health screenings, citizenship, and ESL classes. It also provides scholarships so they can attend LCMS schools. Please join us. More information at cfna-stl.org/golf.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Are you willing to share your talents while learning new skills and enjoying fellowship? The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is looking for volunteers who can help us share the love of Christ by offering their time and talents at the International Center. For more information, contact Maureen at Volunteer Connection 314-996-1629. 314-996-1629.
So good to welcome you back to Cross Defense, this apologetic show, and thank you for sticking with us because we've got some good stuff to share with you today. The Apologetic of the Reformation. I remember when I heard about this book, and I think it was one of the contributors, Dr. Hal Sinkbeil, that told me about it, that he had contributed a chapter, and I said, man, I can't wait to get my hands on that. And when I did, we're talking about the book Where Christ is Present, Theology for All Seasons on the 500th Anniversary of Reformation. I read it and I said, it's even better than I thought it was. What a great resource for all of us to not only read, but then share. Give them away. Talk to your friends who, and I'm going to say this, Rod, I agree with you. I think a lot of people out there, they do not have much of an understanding, comprehension at all. What a real Lutheran confesses and believes. This book will really start them down the right path. If I could, you contribute, I think, a solid chapter in this about the way of salvation. And we can't get any more Lutheran than that, can we?
No, I don't think so.
Where does it all hang? Give us an overview a little bit of, about what you hope to accomplish with your great chapter, Rod, on the gospel, the way of salvation.
Well, it's for a broader audience. Lutherans will probably know this from their catechetical training, but we have purposely avoided the broader audience for decades. We get invited to broader things, and all our guys say no. And we've done it for decades. So we're unknown to the evangelical mind. They just know the word, and they know that Luther had something to do with the doctrine of justification, and that's about it. So we've caused the situation to be what it is. There have been a few marvelous exceptions. Dr. Montgomery and Dr. J.T. Mueller and Dr. David Scare would contribute to Christianity Today, but that's about it. So we've caused the situation to be. Now, 1517 wants to reverse that, and by books like this and by Dr. Montgomery's audio and his books, to throw it the net much more broadly, sort of like we do on the White Horse Inn, way broad, and see if anybody says, you know, this is the best stuff I've heard for years. I didn't even know you guys existed.
Or as your friend in that class said, hey, we need to start a church that has these kind of teachings. And you said, it's been there. We've just been kind of in the shadows.
Yeah, and we've chosen to be in the shadows, and we ought not do that.
Yeah, we've been preaching to the choir a lot. So, you know, some people would say to us, Rod, well, hey, doesn't everybody have this way of salvation the same? Doesn't everybody hold and teach and preach this gospel the same? And how would you answer them?
And the truth of the matter is, even with my dear Reformed friends, it's not the same. I don't want to go into the details of that, but I've had to learn it by being co-host with Calvinists. Even there, it's not exactly the same. They will not consider sacraments the way they're presented in the Bible text. They do funny things with those texts and ought not do it. With the evangelical, it's almost exactly Rome without the Latin. That is, you get no assurance there either, because once you're, quote, saved, then you get a steady diet of what you must do now as a Christian, things you must, you know, be involved in, and it's never qualified. It's just that if you're not doing what the New Testament says you ought to be doing, maybe you're not a Christian at all.
So what you're saying is they put in doubts into the hearers' minds whether they've really got the real McCoy, the real faith at all. What would you say the Lutherans, we're all about declaring that that in Jesus crucified for our sins, we got everything we need, and we keep doing that until he calls us home, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Our doctrine of objective justification is a way of saying Christ died for all, but hell's going to be populated. Both those things are true. He has died for every single sinner who ever was, and some don't want it.
You know, Rod, you've done us a great favor and the rest of the church that you kind of take sections. For instance, I'm looking at one here, the Gospel of Calvinism, justification as eternally decreed. And then what I really like, and I think the reader is going to appreciate this, after each one, you have a brief bibliography, pro and con.
Yeah.
On the theology you just talked about, Calvinist theology. So some people that would not know Lutheran theology or Calvin theology or Christian perfection, Wesleyan theology, you've got some great resources there for all of us to jump in, you know, feet first. And I appreciate that.
Good. I'm glad it's of help to you. And 1517 also has a whole column called Freebies. That's where they've got the gospel for those broken by the church in multiple formats. But they're free. Part of what we want to do is just provide for pastors and laity things they can use with their friends as they stand.
Rod, let me just read a sentence that you wrote here in your conclusion. And it's primarily you know, asking the question, why should any person decide what kind of Christian he or she should be and choose the confessional Lutheran option? And you answer, first, the person chooses confessional Lutheran because he or she sees that the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, based on Christ's person and work alone, is the defining question. Boy, is that solid. So unload that a little for us, if you would.
Well, if we're right about the whole Bible, the whole thing is a story of God's rescue of people who hate him, and that's all of us. That's the basic storyline of the whole Bible. Look for the promise of the Messiah, and then in the New Testament, look for how Christ fulfilled what was said to be promised when the Messiah came. That's the basic, basic storyline, and it's the way of thinking, how can I be saved? I know what I'm like. And the Bible answers that because of somebody else you can. It won't be your righteousness. It'll be somebody else's treated as if it were yours. That we call faith in Christ. You have to put a wooden stake through the vampire heart of virtue and good works and all that stuff. That's got to die. We call it repentance. And you got to bet all the blue chips on the cross, everything. You'll come to the last judgment, and all you've got is Christ. But it's going to work, because that's the one answer that is in the Bible. Christ's righteousness for you.
Amen. As that famous hymn says, you know, simply to the cross I cling.
Yeah.
You know, Rod, I was a business administration major in my first career, and we were, you know, just brainwashed in a good way to look at business as problems and solutions.
Yep.
And we were taught correctly that spend most of your time trying to figure out what the real problem is, because too many people go too fast past that step. And so, you know, it's the same with theology. I contend that if you really look at it, the problem that all humans have is original and actual sin.
Sure.
And that causes one, if you really believe that problem, that the Lutherans have the solution. It's Christ crucified only. That's the only thing that will work. And as you say, anything else that's added in or subtracted from that, it destroys salvation.
Yep.
It takes a distorted pure gospel and makes it into a distorted one. Ted, you know, outside of your dad's chapter, and it's a solid one, do you have a favorite out of these other contributors? And they are some really fine writers and contributors.
Well, you're asking me a tough question. You look through this phenomenal set, you know, Sinkbile and Parton and Veith and McKenzie, and Francisco, Hine. I mean, these are Manoj. I mean, when I've been reading through this, I'm not gonna say my dad's. that's a short putt. I'm gonna have a hard time with this one.
Let me help you out, because I can.
I'll say this. They all are tackling different subjects, so they're coming at it from all these different angles, and each of them I appreciate the whole of the book and what it's trying to do. This is, as my father is saying, is delivering, I think, a much needed explanation of our position, and these guys, each and every one of them, is just doing a phenomenal work in his own section, in his own focus, to that end.
Boy, I would echo that, Ted. You know,
I'm glad, Rod, that you've appreciated the book, looked at it, and said this is worth printing. You know, this is worth it.
It's not only worth printing; it's worth reading and giving away to your friends. You know, for my money, the one that I think we need to really bang home with people is not only a salvation, but the means of grace.
Yeah.
Because, you know, if you look at universal salvation, which of course the Calvinists deny, that solves the problem for all of us. But we as individuals need that solved individually. And the means of grace is what God uses to save an individual, isn't it, Rod? Talk to us about...
When I was at Westmont as sort of token Lutheran, and they were really good to me, but I'd have 70 students in there for Intro to Doctrine. And one time we got to the sacraments, and this one gal sitting right in the front row raised her hand and said, "But, Mr. Rosenblatt, you can't get spiritual benefits from material elements." And I said, "Thank you for asking that. You actually are on my side." She said, "No, I'm not. You sound Roman Catholic." I said, "You just haven't thought about it. Think about it this way. Have I bet everything on particular blood that came from particular Jewish veins on one particular afternoon?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "There's your answer. You've bet everything on material stuff, the blood of Jesus. So this isn't going to be weird at all for you."
And what you're saying there, Rod, and we could spend shows unloading that, is what the Bible continues to say. We're all saved by that precious blood of Jesus Christ.
And only.
So those means of grace, I think, are so misunderstood by people because, you know, Hal Sinkbeil, in his fine contribution in this book about the means of grace, he talks about how once we're disconnected because of our sin problem, how we connect to Jesus, and we're back to this, aren't we, guys?
Yep.
We're not connected by what we do or what we're connected by Jesus' blood and his body through the word and through the sacraments.
Yeah.
And reconnecting us.
That's the way he points. If you just, I used to tell my Westmont students, just read the passages before Wednesday. Just read everything the Bible has to say about baptism. Just read them. And it changed the whole room.
Well, while we're talking about it here, what false connective devices do some bodies teach and preach, Rod, that will not connect them back to receive this body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins?
Well, I found out through the years from evangelicals, I was with InterVarsity for 15 years, I found out that their teaching in their local evangelical or Baptist church was that faith alone was set against the supper and set against baptism. And that, I realized, that's got to be tackled. That one is not set against the other. It's a delivery system that God designed. I'm all for faith alone. Boy, am I for faith alone. But he also gave us things because of our weakness that actually deliver it. People ask me, "Why do you go to church on Sunday morning?" I say, to be absolved. To be absolved of my sin. Not to listen to an interesting lecture. I'm not going to get up on Sunday morning to listen to even a good lecture. But if I actually am declared forgiven, that I'll get out of bed for. And both baptism and the supper do it.
So in essence there, both of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, are about what the person was saying they weren't, about faith. And, you know, as I was taught, Rome leaves that out, where Luther says, no, the Bible puts that back in.
Yeah.
Without faith in the Lord's Supper and baptism, there are no benefits. There are no blessings.
Well, you go back to your experience then, because that's all you got. Did I really mean it when I was converted? Was my faith genuine when I... You're always wandering around in your innards. And in a church where there are real sacraments, that's cracked. And somebody says, don't worry about it. It was done to you and for you for Jesus' sake. And you can relax about that. You're one of the included because he included you.
I love what Dr. Sinkbeil writes here. He says, whether you take the emotional or the spiritual route to reconnect, both routes connect the individual not with Christ, but with personal feelings about Christ.
Yep.
And you can't build your life around feelings. How right on is that, Ted?
Oh,
that so many
God
places.
God bless hell.
Yeah, that so many places play on feelings, and we all like to, you know, talk about how we feel. But, you know, you learn the hard way, don't we, Ted, that it's not about how we feel or how anybody else feels. It's about what God says, especially through the Word, Jesus Christ, and through the inspired Word of God.
Well, I certainly hope so. That's what we would like to see happen. Too many people I've watched growing up with my father, I've seen so many people who are truly brokenhearted, who don't get to that point that you just described. And that's where my father's voice I've watched heal so many people by bringing them back into a faith that is not based on themselves, and that is some of the greatest news they could ever have heard in their deepest despair.
Amen. Rod, are there any other highlights of the chapters here in this wonderful book that you'd like to point out on our interview today?
In the very beginning, I said, read Dr. Montgomery's intro. It's magnificent. And read his conclusion to the whole book. And on the subject of the self-centered and feelings, Uwe Simonetto's chapter on our narcissism. You can't work a saving Christ into narcissism. If you don't have any doctrine of sin and you're a narcissist, there's no place either for sin or for a savior. Either one, it's got to be cracked.
So for those out there that maybe aren't familiar with that philosophical area of narcissism, tell us a little bit about what that means.
Well, we watch it every day. In one way or another, me is everything. And the external world is kind of here or there. But God chose to send his son into normal human history to crack that and save us, even though we didn't even know we needed saving. The whole thing was one-sided on his part and designed so that we can, one, know who Christ was, know whether his claims are true, and two, know how God will give it to us. And he gives it to us through the preached word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Just read the passages.
I love what you said there, Rod. Someone termed it as the unholy trinity of I, myself, and me. And
yeah.
So if a person is going to a place looking for in their quest for this ideal church home, and they're hearing the unholy trinity most of the time, I just want to tell you, Jesus, I just want to tell you, God.
Yep.
They don't have the right place yet, do they? What
nope.
should they be listening for?
Listening, go to a church which claims that everything's going to be about Christ in one way or another, and he's the solution to our sin problem, both inherited and daily, and where that's actually center stage in everything they do. Now, the insult or the criticism of Lutherans is we're one-trick ponies. You know, we're Unitarians of the second person of the Trinity. We just talk about Christ. I'll take that as a badge of honor any day, and I wrote it in the chapter. If that's going to be your critique of me, fine, that I just talk too much about Christ, and particularly about his dying.
So, Rod, if you were invited to address Congress or fill up a stadium or a public place and given the opportunity to speak on behalf of Christ, it sounds like they would hear a lot about Jesus and not about world issues or world solutions. They would hear the real solution to all the world's problems.
Yeah, that would be the intent, and to do it with verses from Scripture. Congress is another question. That's two kingdom stuff. I'll avoid that one. But if I had stadiums filled with promise keepers, I would placard Christ, who he was, what the claims are concerning his death, what it did, and to say all of this is completely free right now, tomorrow, at the end of your life, it'll still be free.
Wow, that's great. You know, one time, Rod and Ted, I was invited to speak before the government of Dearborn, Michigan, where I was pastoring, and it was on a controversial road project that went right by my church, and it split this little street, split mine and a big Roman Catholic parish. And I remember when the city council recognized me to speak, I could see trepidation in some of the council members there. Oh boy, this Lutheran guy is going to nail us of the safety for his kids with the school and everything in the playground. And I surprised them. I got up and I said, you know, you gentlemen and women, you have a hard time trying to keep all of us voters and residents happy. And so I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you're going to make a decision for the good of all the people. But I'm here to tell you something, too. If you mess up, there's forgiveness in a certain place. And I shared the gospel. And you have seen the look on their eyes. They were relieved that I wasn't pressuring them for my little body count, you know, to vote this or that way. So we have all the pressure taken off, don't we, Ted, that we can speak as ambassadors on behalf of Jesus Christ and tell of the wonderful forgiveness in him who mounted that cross so that all of us might know that eternity in heaven is ours.
Yeah, you know, you get opportunities like that, Rod, like the one you just described that you're in. And it's funny how these things will come along and when you can help somebody get to that point, either for the first time or maybe to rescue them from a despair after they've been broken by the church. That's why my father did the gospel for those broken by the church. I mean, 1517 is here for those broken by the church and the world, so this is not limited to that set. But bringing the gospel both to unbelievers and to those who have strayed because they just didn't believe that they could do it well enough anymore, or there were some believers that that they were hurt by, and they threw the Christian faith out along with their feelings on that whole mess. There's all kinds of things that people can mix into the stew of I'm just tired of this and I'm just done. And bringing the good news to them that there is more to this than their experiences, there's more to them, more to this than all the hardship. As a matter of fact, this is a historic event that we can point to. This actually happened. We have evidence to support this. This is where my father's work and the work of all these wonderful guys over here at Concordia is so critical. What he's done, I highly recommend to anybody to go and listen to Dad's gospel for those broken by the church for free. That is one of those points where people might start to get an inkling that there is better news than they've heard up until that point.
Thank you so much for mentioning that, Ted. And they can do that on your website, 1517legacy.com, at no charge. A famous, you know, speech and given by your father. And so I would encourage that too. Ted, your dad, I think, mentioned a book in the wings about fathering. Do you have anything else that you might want to share with us to whet our appetite for things, books coming out of New Reformation Press and 1517 Legacy, the project?
We've got some more coming. We have one of our fun ones. That's coming out after the book on fatherhood is called Wittenberg versus Geneva, and this is our best effort, our best foot forward at trying to help people understand the differences between the Lutheran and Reformed or Calvinist faith.
Wow, that'll be great. Listen, guys, we've run out of time. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, thanks so much for coming on again, and I hope that when we offer it again, you'll come on again. We love having you on, and God bless you. Thank you for all this project and your contributions to this fine book.
Thanks, Rod.
Ted, thanks so much, and keep up the great work out there at 1517, the Legacy Project, and we'll have that direct link on the archive. God's blessings to both of you. Thanks for coming on Cross Defense today with this book, Where Christ is Present, Theology for All Seasons on the 500th Anniversary of the Reformation. Thanks for listening today to Cross Defense. Next week, The Apologetic of God's Crime Scene with J. Warner Wallace. Tune in then.